the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger.
And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott and Sarah and Chloe. It's a privilege tonight to take a look at Luke chapter 2. You know, as we think about that, I've been thinking about something else this week. Most of you are probably familiar with those good news, bad news jokes, you know, where the ones where the bad news always comes last, and it's always so much worse than the good news that it kind of reinterprets the good news so that that even seems bad. You know, you can imagine with me an imaginary scenario. We'll just use some names of people we might know. Let's just imagine that Bill Arnold and Dick Meredith, many, 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 many years from now, as they're getting old, are talking to one another, and Bill says to Dick, "Hey, Dick, do me a favor. You know, we're starting to get older, and we might die soon. So if whoever of us dies first, let the other one know if they have softball in heaven." And so they agree on that plan, and a few weeks later, Dick is the one who passes away first, and after that, on a Sunday night, Bill goes home from church, goes to sleep, wakes up in the middle of the night, this big flash of light, and he hears, Bill, Dick, where are you? Oh, I'm in heaven. Oh, yeah, did you find out? Oh, yeah, I have some good news, and I have some bad news. And Bill, of course, wants the good news first. Well, what's the good news? The good news is they have softball in heaven. And it is way better than you could ever imagine. It's always springtime. The fields are the best fields you could ever play on. We're young again. You can pitch every night and you never get tired. It is great. And Bill says, "That's wonderful. I never would imagine it'd be so great. What's the bad news?" And Dick says, "Well, the bad news, Bill, is you're pitching on Tuesday." So, I know, it's kind of corny. But in all seriousness, what I want you to see tonight is that the message of Christmas, the message that the Lichtenwalders just read for us from Luke chapter 2, that does the exact opposite. It reverses the pattern of those jokes. And the message of Christmas, the good news far outweighs the bad news. But it only does so for those who will embrace it, for those who will believe it. The message of Christmas, the good news of great joy, is this: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that message is further explained for us in the commentary of the heavenly hosts in verse 14. The sky is filled with a multitude, with thousands of angels. They've heard the message of Christmas, and this is their response: "Glory to God in the highest," or "God deserves the highest praise, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Beloved, that's the best news the world has ever heard. That is incredible news for us. And tonight I just want us to quickly look at three aspects of that good news to help us see what makes it so incredible. I want us to consider who it's for, how it was made possible, and what it brings. First of all, this news is so incredible because of who it is for. The angels say, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This good news is for all kinds of people, for men and women, for boys and girls. But how we view this good news, the message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, what Christmas is all about, depends a great deal on how we view our condition apart from Jesus Christ. In a sense, how we understand the bad news. So imagine with me again, maybe two very different scenarios, two very different men. The first man, a middle-aged man in perfect health, exercises every day, eats a well-balanced, healthy diet, can still wear all his clothes from high school, can still compete in athletics against the high school kids. He's the envy of all his middle-aged friends. Imagine this man going to the doctor for his annual physical, his checkup. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor comes in and he says, hey, I've got good news. You are in great health. Clean bill of health. Whatever you're doing, keep doing it. When that man gets in his car and starts driving home, what is he going to do? Is he going to take out his phone and call up his friends and say to them, hey, I've got great news. I'm in good health. He's not going to do that. Why won't he do that? Because he already knew that. He might call up his friends and say, oh, I just wasted some more money, wasted another trip to the doctor. He just told me what I already knew. But imagine a very different scenario. Imagine a middle-aged man whose body has been racked by cancer. And they have tried every treatment, every chemotherapy, every radiation, every experimental drug, and nothing has worked. The cancer has just spread to every part of his body. The doctors have given him the news that there's nothing more they can do. Looks like he only has a few weeks left. And he should spend time with his family and friends. Imagine if that man gets a call from the doctor a week later. And the doctor says to him, I have some incredible news. I can't explain it. We've taken a look at your last test and you are cancer free. In fact, you've started to show improvement in your overall health. It's gone. We can't explain it. What is that man going to do after he receives that news? He'll call his friends. He'll call his family members. And he'll say, I have incredible news. I have a clean bill of health. I had a sentence of death, but now I have a sentence of life. And what we need to understand is that we're like that second man. We were under a sentence of death apart from Christ. The message of Christmas comes to us. It comes to all people, men, women, boys, girls who were under a sentence of death. We were without hope. Consider what the Bible, God's Word, has to say about our common condition apart from Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says, there is no one righteous. There is no one who does good. No one seeks after God. Later in Romans 3 it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible describes our condition as being dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, objects of wrath. That means the way that we are born into this world, we are objects of God's wrath. We are His enemies. Now, you may hear that and you may not agree. And I can understand if you would not agree with that. You think about your own life and you think, well, I'm basically a good person. You know, if I weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds, my good deeds would far outweigh my bad deeds. I certainly can think of a lot of people in this world who do a lot of things that are worse than what I do. And certainly, if I was to stand before God, He would let me into heaven if He looked and saw all the good that I had done. But what we need to understand is that God judges on a whole different standard from us. That God is infinitely holy. Infinitely holy and righteous and just and good. He's perfect and He has a standard of absolute perfection. He has summarized His moral law for us in the Ten Commandments. And the Bible tells us that if you've broken one of those commandments, you're guilty of them all. So maybe you haven't murdered someone, but have you ever lied? Have you always told the entire truth? Has there ever been a time when you've seen something that a friend, a neighbor had that you coveted, you wanted for yourself? But it's not just our outward actions. It's also our heart motives, the thoughts and intents of our heart. And God knows our heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So Jesus will say, it's not just if you've murdered your brother, but if you've been angry at him for no reason. It's not just if you've committed adultery, but if you've looked at a woman lustfully. The all-knowing, all-seeing God knows everything about us, everything that we do in public and in private, every word that we say or mutter or even think and doesn't come out of our mouths. He knows the thoughts of our heart. He knows and sees it all, and it confirms, if we're honest with ourselves, it will confirm the truth of what God's Word says, that we are sinners in the sight of a holy God, that we have transgressed His law, we have disobeyed, we have not loved as we ought to love, we have not done what God calls us to do, so we have not obeyed. We are guilty before God. In fact, we are infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy God. Apart from Jesus Christ, what every person should hear, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl should hear these words, depart from me, you evildoers, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, to eternal damnation. And that's what makes this commentary of the angels so amazing. Because they come and it's to people like this, people like you, people like me, people who are guilty and condemned. It's to us that they say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. So we have to ask, how can this be? How can sinful humanity, where every one of us deserves the wrath of God, how can some be so blessed that instead of fearing the judgment of God, they can rejoice in this good news of great joy and have the favor and the peace of God upon them? That's our second question. What had to happen in order to make this possible? Well, what had to happen was not only Christmas, but also Easter had to happen. Not just the birth of Jesus, but his death and his resurrection. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had to humble himself and take on flesh and be born as a baby. He had to live a perfect, sinless life, and then he had to die on our behalf. His death was different than ours. He did not deserve to die. His death was a punishment for your sin, for my sin. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In some way that you and I will never be able to fully understand or identify with, Jesus himself was being cut off from the favor of God. God's favor had rested on him from all eternity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they had enjoyed unbroken fellowship, perfect peace with one another for all eternity. And yet now that is broken because Jesus, the sinless, spotless, undefiled Son of God, is taking God's wrath for us. He was experiencing this God-forsakenness, not for anything in him, but because of the sin in us. Because of your sin, because of my sin. In a moment, we'll sing the words, nails, spears would pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. The Bible says in 1 John 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is not a word that we use very often, but it's a very important word. It means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it away from us so that God's favor can then be turned toward us. Beloved, if you have trusted in Jesus, The penalty for each and every one of your sins has been paid by Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. The wrath of God against your sin has been poured out on Jesus. He suffered it in your place. And this is what had to happen in order for the angels to be able to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace," not wrath, "peace among those with whom He is pleased." There was and there is no other way. The message of Christmas, of the gospel, is incredible news of an incredibly great joy because of what Jesus Christ did to make it possible. Now, what did Jesus make possible? Our third and final question. He made possible peace among those with whom God is now pleased. And what is this peace? It's not just a general peace. It's not just a worldly peace, it is peace with God. It's not just a subjective feeling, but it's an objective reality that's been bought for us with the precious blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Bible says in Romans 1, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." When you repent of your sin and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and what He has done, then God declares you to be righteous in His sight. He counts the righteous life of Jesus Christ as if it was yours, as if you had lived that life. Not because of what you have done, not because of your good works, not because of any traditions you might follow, not because you've been baptized, not because you're a member of a church, not because of who your parents might be. It's only because of what Jesus Christ Himself has done. And the result is peace with God. You're no longer His enemy. You're no longer under His wrath. You no longer have to fear His judgment or His anger. Instead, He adopts you into His family. And from now on, all of His dealings with you are for your good. This almighty loving God will never be against you again. He is now your loving Father. And His beloved Son is your Savior and your advocate and your elder brother and your friend. You have peace with God. But this peace with God is more than just the absence of conflict. You know, for some of us, that would be just wonderful in our own homes, right? Especially if you live with multiple people in your home. I'm sure there's days you just think, why can't we just have peace? Can there be one day where we're not arguing with one another? We're not getting frustrated with one another. We're not annoyed at each other. Can the fighting just stop? But this is much more than just that. What the angels speak of includes the favor of God, His pleasure, His positive blessing upon our lives. We now, through Jesus Christ, have a right relationship with God, and all of His favor is upon us. Before, apart from Jesus, God's wrath was rightly upon us because of our sin. But now, because of Jesus, when you trust in Him, God's favor is rightly upon us. All that God is for good is turned towards you. His favor, His good intentions, more than just that, the very will of God for your good is now on you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you understand what this means? Do you understand what great hope this brings, that the God who's in control of all things, the God who reigns over everything, His favor is on you? He is pleased with you because of what Jesus Christ, His Son, has done for you. Talk about the best gift ever. We could not ask for a better gift. And Christmas is not about presents. It's not about Santa. It's not about cookies. It's not about free coffee from Sheets, although I like all of those things except for maybe Santa. But no, that's not what Christmas is about. Let the angels remind you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And be sure tonight, it's either God's favor or His wrath that is upon each and every one of you, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. There's no other option. Either His wrath or His favor rests upon you. Jesus, the Savior, who was born on Christmas Day, he offers to take the wrath of God that you deserve. He offers to take it from you and replace it with God's eternal peace as his favor rests upon you. Will you receive him? Will you worship him as the treasure of your life? Will you be like the shepherds and spread the word concerning Jesus? Will you join the multitude of the heavenly host praising God for what you have seen and heard of Jesus Christ so that you can join in saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among me with whom God is pleased? We pray it will be true for each and every one of you. Amen. Father, we do ask that you would enable us to see the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ brings for those who will simply receive him and trust in him. And we thank you for the opportunity we have to continue in our worship of you, the one true God, and our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.